Rogers Lake and Golden Gulf, across the breathless wild. Footsteps ever show fun for every time. Number 2, 17, 5.
Our God is light and Holy Ghost.
I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. This portion before us, I'd like to speak a little bit today on our eternal security that we have in our Savior. And we read this book. It's a book of, you might say, a lot of failure in Corinthians. They were mixed up about a lot of things, mixed up about baptism, they're mixed up about marriages, mixed up about going to law, one would go with a brother, or mixed up about gifts that they had, they could boast in gifts, and perhaps eating and drinking and other things that they were allowing on holiness in their midst and so on. And so they had a lot of failures, and perhaps if we examine ourselves, we can find, too, that we may have some of these same failures today, individually in our lives. And the Apostle Paul, he sought to bring before the Corinthian saints, before he spoke to them about the things that were wrong in the assembly. He brought before them their perfect standing that they had in Christ, in hopes to draw out their hearts, I believe, to the Lord. And that would be my objective today, that perhaps if we read about our perfect standing that the Lord has won for us on the cross of Calvary, and what he has done for us, and where we stand for all eternity because of that finished work, perhaps it will draw out our hearts, too, to be drawn closer to the Lord. And if there are any of these things that is interrupting our lives with the Lord, perhaps we can put them away. I believe in the Second Corinthians, we'll look at it a little later, that did have an effect on these saints. And I think we'll see a portion there that indicates that. Anyway, we're reading that I left out to be. It's not in the original. Paul says here, called to be an apostle. Paul was called an apostle. He was called out by the Lord to be an apostle. One that had seen the Lord. And through the will of God, he didn't have to go to seminary school. You have to see apostleship by Jesus Christ through the will of God. It says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called not to be saints, but saints. We're called saints. That is what the Lord calls us. It's we're holy ones by calling, separated to God through calling. In some places in Christianity, perhaps we call them divisions, but they hold that a saint is something that you have to work to obtain, become a saint. They require that even that a miracle has to be done before somebody would be ordained in that system with the title of saint. But we read in God's word that every believer that is purchased with the blood of Christ, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. We picture a saint, we think of someone that is almost someone that's so godly that he can't do anything wrong or make a mistake even. But that's not what it means. We're called to be holy. We're called to walk worthy of God, but we do have the flesh in us and we make mistakes. But we're called not to be saints. It's not something that we have to work to obtain. We're called saints by calling, called out ones. And it says that to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What's that mean, to be sanctified in Christ Jesus? It means that God has set you and I, if you're a believer today, He has set us apart in Christ for Himself. He has set us apart. That is, this is something that started actually before you and I were even born. This is something that God had in His heart to do before Enos McCaffrey, or whatever your name is if you're a believer here today, was even born into this scene. This is something that God had purposed in His heart to do. And a time come when we were born into this scene, and God had to work to give us a spiritual life. We were quickened and born again into the family of God. And He separated us. That separation took place on the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus died, took our sins upon Himself. By one offering He had perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so that is our position, our standing before God. We have a perfect sanctification in Christ. God looks at us as separated unto Himself in Christ. And that's how the reason that we can come into God's presence through the rent veil, into His very presence, because of that sacrifice that has been made. And so to be in Christ means that we're separated ones to God. And be in Christ, He is a new creature or a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we're looked at by God as being in Christ. In the 30th verse, it says, "But of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." You know, the wisdom that we have isn't man's wisdom. The wisdom that we have from God is a wisdom that God has given to us. We have it in verse 24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." All the things mentioned here in this verse, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, all go back to the cross of Calvary. Every one of these things that we possess are given to us by God in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has won these things for us on the cross. I stand before God in His wisdom. It was God's wisdom that gave us Christ. God's wisdom that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for you and me. That through believing in what He has accomplished there, I have salvation. It's God's wisdom. That wasn't man's wisdom. It came from God. And I was made righteous before God. I didn't have righteousness that God could approve of on my own. I was made the righteousness of God, it tells me in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For He hath made Him that did no sin, knew no sin, and might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's just read it. Because probably murdered that verse. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's the righteousness that we have that God can accept. We have it in Christ. Where was that won for us? On the cross. Sanctification. We just were talking about sanctification being set apart. That happened also on the cross. By one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so we are set apart for God's glory. It happened there at the cross of Calvary. Redemption. Where did that happen? At the cross. Not redeemed with corruptible things, it tells us in Peter, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot, without blemish. Man likes to think that he has righteousness of his own that God can accept. He likes to think that he can separate himself from certain things and do certain works and things that God can accept through his own estimation of what separation is. He likes to think that he can be redeemed in some other way except by the blood of Christ. You know, we're mentioning about different evils in Christendom today. One of those evils is there's a mixture of works and faith connected with salvation. Recently, my wife and I attended a funeral, and the person that stood up to give the funeral was a gentleman from the Salvation Army. And he pulled a $20 bill out of his wallet, a brand new $20 bill, and he showed that, and he said, in reference to the person that had passed on, he said, you know, he says, this $20 bill, he said, is crisp and new. He said, it's perfect. And then he wrinkled it all up, and he said, you know, he opened it up again. He said, even though that's been all wrinkled and I straightened it out, it said, it's still worth $20. He put it on the ground and he stepped all over and picked it up. And he said, you know, it's still worth $20. He said, if I was to put grease and oil all over it and make it as ugly and unattractive as I could, he said, it's still worth $20. I took it into a bank. He says, God sees, he sees it. There's good and bad in everyone. He said, God sees the good in this man, what he had done during his life, and he compared the analogy to that $20 bill. He didn't mention anything about the person have to be renewed from the inside out, having salvation. He said, God could accept him just like that $20 bill, no matter what the condition was, because God would look on the good things that he'd done and overlook the bad things. This is what is coming in to Christianity everywhere. Almost every funeral I go to, there's works mentioned when it comes to the person that's there, and they're not sure where he is. They introduce works as a means of the person getting into glory. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches us. And so we go down here, we have, it says, the third verse, it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. As believers, we not only need the grace that saves us, but we need the grace that keeps us on the pathway. This is the grace he was speaking of here. And the peace. We were justified. We have peace by God being justified by faith. That is the peace that we have when we get saved, but we also need peace with God as we, the peace of God as we journey through the pathway here. And we need both of these things as believers as we journey through. It says, in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. These Corinthian saints, we read in Acts 18, I believe it is. It says there in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And verse 8, it says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. That's the order. They heard the gospel message that was preached. They believed it, and then they were baptized. And this is a testimony of Christ that was confirmed in them. Who confirmed it? God confirmed it. This is the only confirmation that matters. Confirmation is something that is used all the time by man. We use confirmation if you're in business to confirm a contract. You want it not only verbally, but you want it in writing. When I come to a conference, they want me to confirm that I'm coming within a certain date because there's responsibilities connected with the conference. There's motels to book, and things like that. So we're all the time confirming things. But with man, confirmation sometimes isn't certain. Confirmation means to be sure or certain about something. And so when God says that we're confirmed because we believe the testimony of Christ, it's a confirmation from God. And when God gives his word, it's a certain thing, it's a sure thing. Another way confirmation is used today is when someone gets married, they confirm, they take the marriage vow, they're really confirming their love toward one another in a public way. They do that by the marriage vow, they're confirming their love toward one another. Sometimes that marriage contract, the ink is hardly dry when the confirmation is gone. Didn't mean too much. They don't want to live with one another, or they're not compatible, or they find some other excuse, or they're unfaithful, or whatever it is. And so confirmation is where it's a certain and a sure thing. With man, it's not that way. Things can happen, sometimes they're not intentionally, but if you have a contract with somebody and the person fails to live up to the contract, maybe they went into bankruptcy, maybe something happened and they couldn't live up to it. There's other circumstances. But man breaks things that he says all the time. Doesn't mean a whole lot to him. But when God confirms something, it's a certain thing. And so if they were confirmed by God that they had this testimony, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they were carnal Christians, and they were going on with a lot of things that were unscriptural, or they shouldn't have been going on with, they were believers. They believed the testimony. They believed the gospel. They heard it, and they believed it, and they were baptized, and God confirmed this in them, that they had this testimony. It says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is really the unveiling. It's a time when the Lord Jesus will appear with his saints at the end of the tribulation period. And so this confirmation, we see, goes right on through the judgment seat of Christ, right on through to the Lord's unveiling. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord Jesus, God has confirmed our faith in Christ. Nothing, no harm can come to a believer. All the way through, God has confirmed this. And who shall confirm you unto the end, it says, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That confirmation that we're believers in Christ is confirmed in heaven with God until the end. End of our time here, but it says blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there will be a judgment seat of Christ, and there will be an appraisal of the work that was done here for him, whether it be good or bad. The Lord will appraise our work, just like an art critic might appraise a piece of art, and will find what's wrong with it and what isn't. Everything will be turned upside down in that day, and the motives of the heart will be revealed. Everything will come out in that day. But the confirmation that we have in the testimony that we believe the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins will not come into question in that day. And it says, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blameless is unaccusable or unimpeachable. It's there'll be no blame, no accusation can be brought before you and I as a believer there at the judgment seat of Christ. Because we stand in all the perfectness of Christ. We're in Him. God sees us as new creation with the Lord Jesus as a head. Adam fell because of sin. That whole creation fell. And the Lord Jesus is the head of the new creation. He went down into death, and when He rose, He was the first fruits of the new creation. And we have, in a figure, gone down into death with Him. And we're raised up again with Him on the other side of that death. And God sees us completely new in Christ. A new head. The church is His body here. And in a coming day, we're going to be with Him and like Him for all eternity. But God sees us that way now. And God wants us to see ourselves in the same way that He sees us. He wants to see yourselves in Christ and all our sins removed. Everything that stood between us and the Holy God has been removed in Christ. We know that this new creation that we're in, and Christ is ahead of it, it hasn't all come into completeness yet. Even ourselves, we have salvation, we have eternal life in Christ, but we still have the old body. As we get older, we realize more and more that it's a body of sin, it's a body of corruption, and if it dies, it'll see corruption. But we're told, because we belong to the new creation, that we're going to be risen up. God's going to raise us up, and we're going to receive a new body of incorruption. And we're going to be fashioned onto His like glorious body. And so we're going to be complete in a coming day. Body, soul, and spirit, brand new, in a new creation with Christ. Even the world that we see around us is part of the Adam creation. The heavens will all be done away, it says. With a loud noise, they're going to be done away. And the great white throne judgment will be there in space. Heaven and earth fled away. And so all the cities and everything that we see around us today here, eventually, because of sin, because of a fallen creation, will all be done away. Everything must go in that Adam creation. The whole creation is going to go. And God is going to bring in a brand new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so we have certain things now that we enjoy as believers, but we only have them in part. God sees it already in fruition. We're already, in God's eyes, raised up, seated with Christ in the heavens. That's how God sees us. We should see ourselves that way too. We should see ourselves as being separated to God and Christ from the world, from everything that's around us. And we're in this world really a new creation in Christ. Well, just before I close, there's that I mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It seemed to have an effect on the Corinthian saints here because they... it says in the ninth verse, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, he also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So here we read that he commends them because of their prayers for him in the work, helping together. And, you know, in so many places in Scripture we have mentioned about prayer and how God uses prayer in so many different ways in our lives privately and collectively to bring about blessing in the lives of not only ourselves, but in our families and in others. And how important prayer is. And we think of this assembly that here in Corinth that they had. They were a carnal assembly. They were worldly, going on with all kinds of wrong things. And but said they came behind in no gift. They had all the gifts that God could give out. They had every gift. But he doesn't commend them here anything to do with the gift. Prayer. Prayer. Everyone can pray. There's not a believer here that can't say they can't pray to God because the Lord Jesus has rent the veil and we have entrance into the holiness and we are able to come at any time and make a request known unto God. And so every believer has the privilege of prayer. And nice to see here that it would take in the sisters, he also helping together by prayer for us, would take in anyone in that assembly, because everyone is able to pray. And what a nice way to commend them that they were exercised about the Apostle Paul and his welfare, even though they questioned at one time his apostleship and so on. But now they seem to realize that they were together. They were together, that they were no better than the Apostle Paul, that they needed him, and the Apostle Paul, he needed them. He valued their prayers. He wanted their prayers, and they realized that how important the work was that the Apostle Paul was doing. It was through the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached that they got converted and come into all the blessings that they enjoyed. And so just leave these thoughts with us that it may help us to draw us closer to the Lord and go on for Him.